Whenever we talk about the idea of demons, what is it you think comes to most people's minds? I think probably all of us would agree that most people are probably wrong. For one thing, I think most of the world gets their information from TV, and there's a lot of ridiculous stuff on TV and movies about demons that are absolutely not even close to the reality of things. A lot of our friends and some denominations take the idea of demons to a sense that they believe that there are demons around us and possessing people and things like that. You know, there are other denominations that don't believe it at all. I think the Anglican Church a few years ago decided Satan isn't real. It's amazing to think of something like that, and yet that seems to be the case of many. So demons are something a lot of people don't have a good understanding on. I'd say just about everybody doesn't have a good understanding. But I think sometimes we don't really fully agree or understand what it is that the nature of demons is all about. You might even think to yourself, why do we even need to know? Well, part of it is, of course, we always need to be ready with an answer. People are going to ask. But I think there's a relevance to these things today that we need to understand and be discerning about. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning, three characteristics about demons, or three things about demons that I want us to understand. I'd like to, first of all, just talk for a few minutes about the Old Testament's language about demons. I think it's really important for us to understand what the Old Testament says. Maybe even in some ways more than, well, no, I wouldn't say that, but at least it's some ways more applicable to us than the second point, which is how demons operated in the time of Christ. And then bring us to the language of demons today, which is more of our points of application. So if somebody came to you and asked you, what is a demon? What would you say? How would you answer that question? I think a lot of us, a very discerning person, would say, I'm not entirely sure. I think that's a good answer, by the way. I think that's a very good answer, because whenever you go through the Bible, for example, the Old Testament really gives us absolutely no definition that we can turn to and say, well, here, look at this verse or look at this passage. We're not going to find anything in the Old Testament that's going to tell us what a demon is. The word demon, related to a Greek word that implies the idea of something that takes a human form, really even the word itself doesn't actually define much for us, because it's just a filler to give us a sense of this spiritual thing. The New Testament gives us more of a sense of a spiritual personality, as demons would talk, as they would speak, as they would communicate with Jesus. They would do things that interacted with Jesus. We get a sense of an identity there, of a spiritual person. And we'd also get some sense of what their purpose was, but not much. Some people even wonder about the one reference in the Bible that speaks about Satan's angels. It doesn't say they're demons. In fact, I don't think they are. Revelation 12 and verse 4 talks about Satan and his angels being cast out of heaven. But of course, that's a prophetic book. It's probably not at all describing something that happened in the past, but it's probably more describing the language of how it is that Jesus has overcome the world and overcome, I would suggest, you probably false teachers. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, as Paul was talking about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, he goes on to say that Satan has ministers. And in the next chapter, he seems to describe one of those ministers as an angel of Satan. And so it's the case, it's very possible that really even that expression in Revelation 12 is more likely speaking about the people who serve Satan, wittingly or unwittingly, most likely the latter. As much as anything. Are demons fallen angels? I don't know. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate one way or the other what they are. In fact, if I had to say, if somebody said, Brian, would you define a demon? Tell me what a demon is. Maybe the best answer I could come up with, the fullest answer, is just to say, well, they're a spiritual being. And that's really all I know. But I could also add to that, that whenever we have seen them in Scripture, that they have an intention or a purpose. And here's the interesting thing, of causing evil behavior. And I say causing evil behavior because our first thought might be, well, their intent is evil behavior. But I would say it's more accurate to say that their intention is to cause or to bring about evil behavior in people. And I think that idea is very important. That's really about the only thing we can say we know about. Where they came from, we don't know. How they work, we don't know. Do they serve Satan? I'd say there's more evidence that they serve God. And I know that might sound kind of outrageous, but at least it does seem that the only time that we might come across how they're working is under the authority of God. And we find that in the Old Testament. So what does the Old Testament say about demons? Well, there's actually only four references to demons in the Old Testament. The first two I want to look at in Psalm 106 and Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read these to you. You're certainly welcome. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy first. Here is Moses talking about the people of old. It's a really interesting chapter, Deuteronomy 32. He talks about how of all the peoples, God brought the people of Jacob together, and he, you know, the Israelites, and how he was making them a nation. And he warns them about the pagan idolatries of their past. You know, I was just studying with somebody about Jacob and his wife and how his wives and how Rebekah had hid the idols in her father's house and how idolatry seemed to be such a prevalent thing, even among people that were supposed to be people of God. And I think that that's perhaps the point whenever he says in Deuteronomy 32 and 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers do not fear. That second reference in Psalm, much the same, tells us this. In the Old Testament, demons are a reference to false gods and to the worship of idols. We're being told that idols demons are behind the worship of things like Molech or Baal. In fact, the other two references to demons in the Bible, actually, first you're going to think they sound exactly the same, but the word they're used speaks more to a specific foreign god or a specific foreign gods of the Assyrians, the Assyrian goat gods. You know, you've probably seen pictures of Satan that they portray him like a goat. Maybe you've wondered why. Well, these Old Testament references reference a goat god, if you would, of the Assyrians, whenever he says in places like Leviticus 17:7, they shall no longer offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. In fact, what's kind of interesting is it talks about the idolatry of the children of Israel later in 2 Chronicles 11. It says that the king appointed for himself priests for the high places for the demons and calf idols which he had made. And what's interesting about the calf idols is it's the same terminology that's used of what Aaron made whenever he made the two golden calves. The two golden calves, you might infer, were demonic. And that's more or less the only references we have to demons. Now, I would suggest to you that perhaps whenever we read about the evil spirits of the Old Testament, we're probably talking about the same thing. A bit of a speculation, I admit, to make the two the same. But if they are, that's where we would say that sometimes these evil spirits were sent under divine authority. Not so different than when Job was put to the test by Satan. Satan went to God in Job 1 and then again in Job 2 and was given an authority to put Job to the test. So it seems like evil spirits were sent too. Perhaps the best example of that is when King Ahab's false prophets prophesied falsely. The prophet Micaiah said, well, let me tell you what I saw. In heaven, I saw God seeking for spirits to deceive these prophets. A lying spirit went forth under God's authority and deceived the prophets of Ahab with a false message. We're told evil spirits affected Abimelech's home whenever he had taken Rebekah as his wife away from Isaac. We're told that Saul was afflicted and tormented by evil spirits. And in each of these circumstances, these terrible things came about from these ideas. And really, as I said, there's just not much else. And I think it's really important we understand what the Old Testament said, because I'll just give it away. I'll just give you a spoiler right now. Because I think what we want to understand is today, this is what we should understand as how demons work now. But the point here is this. Demonic appearances in the Old Testament, they're about false gods. They're about emotional instability. They're about false revelations. There's no such thing as the possession that we saw in the New Testament where, here in just a moment as we talk about this, in fact, where they took over people and they compelled them to do things. That's not a part of the Old Testament. 4,000 years before Jesus, those kinds of things didn't happen. But they did happen in the time of Christ, and that's worth considering as well. There are 63 references in the New Testament and the Gospel accounts about how Jesus and his apostles faced demons. And of course, this is what we're probably most familiar with because we see how those demons took possession of people, not just of Israelites, but all sorts of people all over the world. They took possession of people. They would speak through people. We remember some of the most dramatic conversations that are in the Bible are demons talking to Jesus. They would do miraculous things. Remember in Acts chapter 16, the soothsayer, the seer, possessed a young girl. Or the great strength of other demons that we see, a miraculous strength enable them to break chains and the like. They could do extraordinary things. But what I think is always the most remarkable is that oftentimes when demons were given a voice to speak, they would praise God. Puzzling, right? Jesus, in fact, the book of Mark is probably the most illustrative of this. Jesus oftentimes would rebuke demons not to praise him, not to identify him, because it seems like they couldn't stop. Indeed, the very thing I mentioned a moment ago, Acts chapter 16, and the demon in Philippi that occupied the little girl, the reason Paul was so vexed by this demon was the demon was walking around saying, "Hey, everybody, listen to what Paul has to say," because he's talking about the true God. And that's not something they're supposed to do. Men proclaim the gospel. And so Paul cast that demon out. And the point is this, that demonic presence was something very different in the time of Christ. Now you need to know why that is. This is actually something really important. Why is there a sudden change between the Old Testament and the time of Christ? And it's really important. It comes down to an idea of an accusation that would be made against Jesus. Jesus is performing wonders. Jesus is doing things that demonstrate that the message he says is true. Or is it? You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God had warned that there would be false prophets that would come and they would accurately make some predictions. And he'd say, you need to be understanding of being put to the test on this. The accusations against Jesus were like this. When they would observe the miracles and wonders he did, you couldn't say that he wasn't doing miracles and wonders. They would turn around and they would say, well, he's doing this by a demonic power. Specifically, they would point to demons and they would say demons are what caused him to do this. As I said, they could see demons doing things. They would accuse John the Baptist of having a demon too by the things that he did. And many times throughout the Gospels, again and again, when Jesus would perform a wonder and say something, people would say, well, he does this by the power of Satan. In fact, I want you to go over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Let's read this one together. Because this is important. You need to understand why were the demons there? And it pertains again to this accusation that people could say, well, wait a second. You know, I think that Jesus has this power, but that power is demonic. Sure, it's miraculous. But, you know, didn't we see the wizards of the court of Pharaoh doing miracles of some types? Didn't we presume that if they're doing so in false gods' names, that there was some kind of demonic influence behind that in some way? Luke chapter 11, verse 14. As he was casting out a demon, it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke. The multitudes marveled, verse 15. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. By the way, Beelzebub, interesting enough, is a false god. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. You catch that? Some said he's doing it by... I'm going to point down. Obviously, Satan is not down. He's in the world with us. But look, just for the sake of reference. Some said he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub. Others said, well, prove to us you're doing it by the power of heaven. But Jesus gives them an important statement here that's important to us. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. A house divided against itself is a house that falls. By the way, there's a billboard out on TV Highway. You guys see it? Abraham Lincoln, a house divided against itself falls. I laugh because I say, Abraham Lincoln wasn't the guy that said that. Jesus said that. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. Listen to this, verse 20. This is super important. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Did you catch that? Why were there demons in the time of Christ possessing people? Because some people might say that Jesus' power came from Satan. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. If I'm actually casting out demons, Satan can't cast out Satan. He can't destroy himself. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, because that's what can accomplish this, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's a little more to this, I think, that's really interesting. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor, which he's trusted, and divides his spoils. He who's not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself and enters and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. You just learned two super important things about why there were demons in the first century. Number one, Jesus says to demonstrate that the power that he worked wasn't from Satan, but from God. So he actually, truly, visually, physically is casting out demons. But secondly, this is also demonstrating a tremendous concept of a kingdom that is come. Kingdom means power, authority, right? And one of the great works that Jesus has come to do is to rob Satan of his authority. Satan is the strong man. You know, it's neat in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. It talks about the suffering Messiah. Then it talks about how he'll take the loot of I like the Septuagint way it says it. He says he takes the strong man's loot. And I always thought, wow, that's exactly what Jesus just said here. We're the loot, right? We're the possessions of Satan. Satan, because of our sin, we're owned by sin, and Satan has that possession. He says, here I am to be stronger, to take you from Satan. I have to prove I'm stronger than Satan. Now, by the way, he'll prove he's stronger than Satan by, according to the Hebrew writer, overcoming death itself. That's the power Satan has over us. But by casting out demons, he is proving that he has a power to overcome Satan, to take and to rob him. He's going to bind him up. Revelation 20 has a neat image of that, of Satan being bound up and cast down. If you have any question, that's Jesus. Jesus says in the very beginning that he's the one with the keys. And the one that bound up Satan had the keys, and he casts him down. Satan, Jesus would talk about how as he was preparing to die, the ruler of this world, now is the ruler of this world, is going to be cast down. And the casting out of demons in the first century, which required demons to be allowed to possess people, happened to prove that Jesus was doing the things of God by the finger of God. We talked about that expression last Wednesday night. I just think it's such a neat expression, by the finger of God. And that he has the power to overcome Satan and thereby set us free. That's why demon possession occurred in the first century. Just like miracles, their purpose was to demonstrate an authority. It was limited to the time of Jesus and his apostles. We didn't see it in the Old Testament. And obviously the conclusion we're going towards is we don't see it today, because it existed at that time to demonstrate an important idea. The authority of Jesus, where it came from, and the authority of Jesus, how it overcame Satan. And that brings us to demons today. And I want to suggest to you that demons today and demons in the Old Testament are relatively speaking about the same thing. So for example, if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, listen to this language and you'll say, yeah, that's Old Testament language. Rather than the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Do you see? That sounds exactly like the Old Testament, right? The things that Gentiles sacrifice to, he's talking about the idols they sacrifice to. He says they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't worship false idols. Now, Revelation 9 and verse 20 tells us that they worship demons and idols of gold and brass and wood. Again, just another reference that tells us something I think we already knew. But I want you to think about something for a second, an idea that puts demons a lot closer to you than you might think. We're studying Colossians tonight, and one of the things in Colossians we're going to see is the concept that idolatry is manifested in us by, do you remember which vice? Covetousness. Covetousness. Okay, put that together for a second. Idolatry manifested as covetousness. That means covetousness, and that's something that touches all of us, as does lust, as does desire, anger, are manifestations of demonic ideas. I want you to consider a couple of statements that are made about demonic things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul warns us about, you know, this great apostasy, the great falling away. He says, and the Spirit expressly says in latter times, that's actually in Paul's time, frankly, it's not even looking too very far ahead, because he would say, John would say, those times are upon us. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, he's going to go on to say, he's not talking about some evil spirit that shows up and says, worship me. He's talking about worldliness. Worldliness. In fact, look at the way James talks about it when he gives us the warning in James chapter 3 and verse 15, when he talks about a wisdom that's full of envy and lust and anger and all sorts of works of the flesh. He says this wisdom doesn't descend from above. He says it's earthly, sensual, demonic. Did you catch that? Earthly, sensual, demonic. They're all the same thing. They're all the same thing. I want to warn you this morning, don't listen to demons. And your question would be, well, how am I hearing demons? Whenever you are living in the flesh, here's the big thing I want to spend a lot of time hammering down. When you walk in the flesh, you are following a demonic doctrine. I find it fascinating that when people pursue the flesh, they do terrible things. You know, one of the ones I always point to first, alcohol. Alcohol. You know, what do we call alcohol? We call it spirits, right? You ever notice that? We call it spirits. They used to call rum demon rum. Why do you think we called it things like that? Because we notice, the world notices, that when people drink, they do bad things. Husbands beat their wives, or they abuse their children, or they get in cars and they kill people. They do things that they would have enough sense not to do. When you drink, you are communing with demons. That's a big deal. That's something incredible. Let's go another direction. When you lose your temper, you're allowing a demonic influence to drive your behavior. When you are rebellious, you are demonic. When you say, I won't listen, I won't do, I won't obey, you are in a demonic doctrine. And let me be clear, people that were possessed by demons, I don't think they were accountable for what they did, but you are. It would be nice if all we had to worry about were demons taking possession of us and throwing us into fire or making us hurt ourselves. That would be a lot better than the consequences of worldliness and the doctrines of demons that you face right now, that's a lot more terrifying. Because remember, I said the Old Testament, that the demonic influence came through the idols, came through the false gods. And those false gods, they spoke through worldliness. They spoke through the flesh. They spoke through anger. They spoke through lust. They spoke through desire. They spoke through hatred. And when you listen to those things, you are demonic. You are absolutely demonic. How many times are we warned about worldliness? I was just having all sorts of verses I could think of about worldliness. I was thinking we just finished Philippians. Philippians 3 and verse 19. He talked about worldly people. Their end is destruction. But I was thinking about this one. He says their God is their belly. I like that expression because I like our translators giving it a little G, God, false God, demon. And he says their demon is their belly. He's not talking about the idea of the food they eat. He's talking about your appetite. You have an appetite for anger, for pride, for drink, alcohol, drugs. Your God is your belly. You're vain. You're deceitful. Your God is your belly. Demon is the word you could use there. They set their mind on earthly things. Remember, the demonic wisdom is earthly and sensual. What does sensual mean? Of the senses. I found it's interesting. In Romans 16, he says it again. Paul says in verse 18, for such do not serve our Lord Jesus, they serve their own belly. They serve demons, in other words. They serve demons. This is important because these are the demons that are right next to you. They're your appetites. They're your worldliness. They're the doctrines of men. You know, in the first century, they had to fight the ideas of paganism. Today, we have to fight the ideas of materialism. And I don't mean material. Well, I guess I could include materialism as we typically think of it, the idea of liking things of this world. But I mean even the ideology that creates doctrines like evolution. Evolution is a fantastic demon doctrine. Because its desire, it's founded on the idea of getting you to deny God. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. Like I said, a lot of times we can pick right up on that. But maybe we don't pick up on the fact that when I lose my temper, I'm in a demonic doctrine. When I think it's okay to just have a drink or two, I'm in a demonic doctrine. I am, what did Paul say? I am drinking of the cups of demons. And he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. He's going to talk about the Lord's Supper in a minute, so I think that's a little bit of the illusion. He says, you can't sit there and drink communion and then go home and drink a demon's communion. But you do. Whenever you imbibe in the flesh. When you allow worldly desires to drive you and to move you and to push you forward. Here's a list. Talking about those things in the last days. Remember, that was the term he used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the same things, but let's just look at this list. Men will be lovers of themselves, a demonic doctrine. Lovers of money, a demonic doctrine. Boasters. Proud. I think if we are genuinely honest with ourselves, this gets really uncomfortable. Someone in my home just recently said, you know, Brian, you have a funny kind of pride. I'm kind of paraphrasing what they said, and it wounded me deeply because they were right. They said, you like to brag about things sometimes that you don't realize you're bragging about. And I thought, you're right. Your pride's a funny thing. Because there's a lot of times where it sneaks in and it hits us and we may be boasting about something we don't even realize that we're boasting about. Blasphemer. You know, the Bible speaks of blasphemy as our deeds as much as our words. Of participating in worldliness while trying to be godly. That's blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. hear that? Demonic. Unthankful. Demonic. Unholy. Demonic. Unloving. Demonic. Unforgiving. Demonic. Slanderer. Demonic. Without self-control. I've seen Facebook. Demonic. I've seen the things sometimes we say on Facebook that don't have self-control. Demonic. Brutal. Lacking compassion. Empathy. Demonic. Despisers of good. Demonic. Traitors. Betraying things. Demonic. Headstrong. Demonic. Haughty. Demonic. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Demonic. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, denying its power. This is the thing I want us to walk away thinking about. It's good to have an answer about demons. And somebody asked about demons, and we could say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say a lot. But we know that demons work in the ancient world and in the Old Testament world by ideas, by false things we worship. And you can explain now why demons possess people in the time of Christ and only in the time of Christ. Why we don't look today to see demons possessing, because we don't necessarily need to demonstrate that there was a kingdom coming. That kingdom's been here for 2,000 years. But you need to know that demonic danger is more powerful and impressive for us today than it was for those possessed by demons 2,000 years ago, because you are struggling with it all the time. That's what you've got to figure out. You can't have two cups, the cup of demons and the cup of Christ. You cannot serve demons. You cannot worship demons. And all that language doesn't point to the idea of somebody who is we use the word Satanist sometimes, and the closet Satanist, so to speak. That's not what we're talking about. The person wrapped up in the occult, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the person that can't control their temper. We're talking about the person that thinks they're a little smarter than everybody else, a little better than everybody else. We're talking about the person who refuses to keep themselves in control. And there you have the demonic danger that we face today. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Righteous and holy Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. And Father, this morning we have considered for a few moments the danger of demonic influence. In our world today, Father, is our dilemma. For now we've come to see that demonic influence is all around us. And that the works of the flesh that sometimes we so casually and thoughtlessly walk in are truly the doctrines of demons. They are truly the demonic wisdom that is earthly and of the senses. And Father, our desire is to be very afraid. Afraid of imbibing in this cup, the cup of demons. Of being people that we don't control our temper, we don't control our mouth, we don't control our behavior, and we will find ourselves utterly and absolutely condemned. Father, let us be terrified of the doctrines of demons, of giving ourselves over by being headstrong, by being lovers of ourselves, by seeking only to fulfill our desires and not to glorify you. Father, we understand that if we're going to overcome these things, we need to be thankful. We need to be holy. We need to be godly. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to be in self-control. Help us to be humble, to be meek, to love one another. And in so doing, Father, we are truly in the cup of our Lord, as we proclaim this morning at the Lord's table. Father, watch over us in this week. There's a lot of things in the world that are going on. You've kept us safe, Father, and we thank you for that. You've given us rain. We thank you for that. You've given us time to come together, opportunity. We thank you for that. And Father, keep us from temptation. Help us to see our own faults and turn away. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom. A kingdom come. The kingdom was the authority of Christ, and oftentimes we'll even say the word kingdom should be seen as the word authority. The authority of Christ had come. That authority allowed for a preaching. A preaching, I said earlier, had to be done by men, the Bible indicates for us, a message that goes from faith to faith. That the righteous shall live by faith. What is faith? It's hearing God's word and obeying it, right? And God's message for you today is that we should be disciples of Christ. The Bible says disciples are made by, first of all, hearing and believing the word of God. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is a part of that belief. As is repentance, turning away from the path of, well, can I call it the God that is our belly? The path of worldliness, the cup of demons. And to be transformed at baptism, being immersed in water for the remission of our sins and transformed into a new life, which we commit ourselves to be faithful to. Every time we're together, we offer the opportunity, if somebody needs to be obedient to that plan, we want to do that. But you know, the other thing we always do, that frankly I think is, in some ways, as far as our assembly time goes, is a more important use of those moments, is to say, here we are to lift each other up, to admonish each other, to encourage each other, to pray for one another. I say it's a more important use of our assembly because our assembly is not composed of the lost, typically, but of those who are in Christ. And our desire is, as it says, to do with the assembly in Hebrews chapter 10, to admonish one another, encourage one another, all the more as we see that great day approaching, that we will pray for each other, we will listen to one another, we will confess our sins to each other so that we can be prayed for. So at the end of every time we come together, we offer an opportunity. Somebody needs prayers. Well, you can always ask anytime. You can always reach out anytime. But maybe there's something in you provoked right now that you want to be prayed for. Let me just say how important it is to seek the prayers of the righteous. Dare I say, you will not arrive at the destination you want to if you are not prepared to lean on one another. Because by not leaning on each other, are you not denying one another the right to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2? I can't say enough how important it is that we're willing to do this. And this morning, oftentimes we are kept back by, ironically, by the doctrines of demons. We sit still whenever we know we need to confess. We sit still when we need to know to change because it's pride. I don't want people to know my weaknesses. Haughtiness. I want people to think I'm better. Even shame. I wouldn't want people to know how bad I am. But frankly, all of those are things that serve our belly and not God. Do you need to confess to God? Do you need our help to be prayed for? We offer it any time. But maybe you need it right now. If you do, come visit with me while we stand and we sing a song to encourage you.